Let's please turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 2, verse 11, as we pick up our study. And this prophet Amos prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam the second, king of the north, king of Israel. And he started out the study last week where he was saying judgment to all the surrounding nations of Israel because of their abuse of the Jewish people. But after he gets done doing that, you know, all the modern day Jordans, Gazans, Lebanese, modern day, you know, he was saying judgment on them for their treatment of Israel. Then he said, but Israel, Judah and Israel, God's judgment is going to fall on you because you hate the law of God. And whenever people hate the law of God, turn away from it, only use the Bible to be, you know, something that sits on the table, collect dust. They don't care about the God of the Bible. They take the Ten Commandments off. Then bad things happen. Judgment comes. And really, for the rest of the book of Amos, it's talking about the judgment that comes upon what were supposed to be God's chosen people, the Israelites. And again, as we often emphasize, we're not God's chosen people, Americans. But God, in a way, uses a witness people, if any people fears God, a nation fears God and tries to establish God's law, God's word to be the foundation of their existence, they become a witness people because they're, you know, America has sent out hundreds of thousands of missionaries over the years that have taken the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ every place of the world. So in a way, we didn't get chosen as Israelis, but we decided that we're going to make this God the kind of the foundation of our land. We're going to send missionaries. All the wealth that God gave us sent the gospel to millions of people all around the world. But something happened to the foundation as we turned away from it. And so even though this is specific to Israel, I think it can have a lesson to all of us of what happens when a people was knowing God. You know, they were knowing God, fearing God, and they turn away. And, you know, that'll just be the theme throughout this. It's been the theme whenever we're in the prophetic book of the Bible. But last week we ended with this, and I just wanted to reemphasize it as a lead-in to the rest of, you know, chapter 3, 4, and hopefully 5 tonight. I raised up some of your sons, in chapter 2, verse 11, as prophets, and some of your young men as Nazirites. Nazirites, again, were people dedicated to just serving God. Drink no wine, don't cut their hair. They would be walking through town. People go, man, that guy wants to get right with God. He's seeking God, maybe even become a prophet as a Nazirite. Is it not so, O you children of Israel? Didn't I do that? Didn't I give you prophets and Nazirites, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazirites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Behold, I am weighted down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighted down. Therefore, and then the remaining two verses are, therefore, I will destroy your military might. And as soon as the military might is destroyed, the nation's destroyed. The Assyrians come and conquer northern Israel and carried the ten tribes of the northern Israel, all captive. They disappeared except for the people from the 10 tribes of Israel, who knew that Amos and these other prophets were warning them, judgment's coming, and they went down to the south to live under Hezekiah's reign later on in Jerusalem. And so the tribes were preserved, but the people that stayed in the land and ignored the warnings, they all died. They were all taken captive and assimilated into the nations that they were carried captive to. And that's why people refer to the 10 lost tribes of Israel, but they're not lost. They're still around today. They went down to the ones from all the tribes, some of them went down to Judah because they heeded the prophet's warnings. So chapter 3, verse 1, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family. The whole family of Israel, meaning all you northerners in Israel, the 10 tribes, and the south kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, the whole family of Israel, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. And what God is saying is, you guys have gone over after all the gods of the nations around you at times in your history, but you're the only one that I have chosen to be the witness people. And he was saying that how many years ago? In this section, he's talking 2,600 years ago. So is anything changed as far as God's concerned? Who are God's chosen people today? They're still the Jews. God made it clear, you Jewish people are going to be my chosen people. I have only known you of all the families of the earth, and because I'm not going to change, I'm going to punish you so that there will be a remnant throughout all of history. Wendy and I have been watching a video series called Against All Odds, Israel Survives, by Michael Greenspan, a journalist for CNN. And they're powerful videos. And he's a Jew, an unbelieving, self-admitting, unbelieving Jew, who's a journalist, and he decided, you know what, I'm going to just an investigative journalist and go to Israel and really evaluate, is this some fluke of history that Israel became a nation and survives to this day? Or is it miraculous? Should I, as a Jew who doesn't believe, really investigate and determine what is the meaning of the nation of Israel today? And so he went over to Israel and created a, you know, several hour documentary investigative journalist thing. And he's interviewing these commanders and other things during the War of Independence in 1948, the 1967 war, the 1973 Yom Kippur war. And he interviews these people about what happened during the war. And they said, why do you say that it was a miracle as an atheist? He goes, I was an atheist until I saw these things happen in these wars that cannot be explained, absolute miracles. And he deals with the miracle of the return of the Jews, the miracle of the fact that a Hebrew language which was dead for 2,000 years was revived. And you know, he didn't put this into his DVD, we watched this part last night, but did you know the Bible said that the Hebrew language would be revived in the last days? It says, it prophesies that in the Bible, and it happened. And it says they'll return, and it happened. It says that God won't let them be destroyed. But has he in these wars, you see these wars happen, and they lost a horrible percentage of their population in the wars. The Yom Kippur War was a horrible disaster percentage-wise to the nation of Israel. They've suffered, and that's what God is saying here. I will punish you for your iniquities. Yes, there's a lot of unbelievers in the Jewish nation today, but there's some Orthodox. There's some people that are turned to God, and we know that they have to turn to Jesus to be fully saved. But God has his plan for the Jews. He first wants them to come in repentance back to him as a nation instead of being secular. And then ultimately, it says, they will weep and they will wail when they look on him whom they have pierced. They will be having a revival back to Jesus, but it's going to be through punishment and suffering because so many of them have turned away from God. And have gone after the nation, the idols of the nations, the idols of pleasure of the nations around them, just like what was happening, years ago in Amos's day. But God says, I have chosen you. I'm going to use you. And he's going to keep his promise. So we can know he'll keep his promise to us when he said he will save all those to come to his son Jesus, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, free, slave. Verse 3, and he says, I have chosen you, but you have chosen all the gods of the nations around, so can two walk together unless they agree? And the answer is no. You can't walk together if you're not agreeing. And so what God is going to do in the ensuing chapters, and really through history, is he says, so I'm going to punish the nation of Israel, so there will always be a remnant that turns to me, comes to me, so I'll have some people to walk with. The people that don't want to walk with me are going to be lost in judgment and suffering and tribulation throughout history. But there will be some that will walk with me, and that lasts to this day. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? And the answer is no. He's using things that they know and we don't, unless you've run into lions. they roar after they've killed something to say, this is mine, don't come and eat it. And will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing? No. A trap springs because an animal comes and steps in it, because it's there. And because somebody steps in it. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? And the trumpet blast was like, there's troops coming. You know, they blow the trumpet and say, we're the watchers of the city, and we want to alert you. Get the doors closed. Come from the fields into the walled city. And people would panic. It would be like an air raid siren going off, or if you're, you know, if you're in Chile right now and you heard the tsunami warnings go off, you'd be running for high ground, you know, frantically and in fear. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? Yes, of course, if they know danger is coming. If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? He's saying, and then he goes on to say in verse 7 and 8, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? I've underlined this verse and tried to memorize its location. The Lord does nothing unless he reveals it by his prophets. Amos was saying, I was just a, you know, herding goats. And God said, Amos, you're going to be my spokesman as a prophet. What? I'm going to make you a spokesman. What do you mean? Well, I'm going to pick you up like a trumpet and I'm going to blow. Judgment's coming. And the people better fear, because it's going to come. And the people that don't listen to the blowing of the trumpet are going to be outside the wall, and my judgment's going to come and they're going to be devoured. And so God uses all these things that were metaphors of what they were completely familiar with to say, I'm blowing the horn, people. Listen. Could it be blowing the horn today? I think so. One of the interesting stories, you know, here we've had recently within the last couple months, the Haiti earthquake. And then now here this last week, the Chile earthquake, earthquake in Chile. And one of the things I read, and I tried to search the original article that was sent, and I couldn't find it in my email, and so I had to Google it, and I got a similar article. But there was one radio station that survived Haiti's earthquake. The power didn't go off, and when the operator of the radio station ran out of the station, he hit repeat and ran out. And so for 30 minutes, the only thing broadcasting out of Port-au-Prince was one radio station playing Hotel California. And Hotel California, for those that don't know, is, you know, it's a, you know, the words have hidden meanings associated with drugs. And even some people have interpreted it to be a dedication to the Church of Satan. That you get into it, you can't get out. And it's a Church of Satan emphasis in the hidden meaning of the song for the people that wrote it. And so everybody in Port-au-Prince is listening to this song about drugs and Satanism, when what is Port-au-Prince? What is Haiti? A country devoted to Satanism, voodoo, witchcraft. And so the only thing that's going is, oh, you want your voodoo, your witchcraft, your Satanism, as the earthquake has just shaken and destroyed the place. Maybe that was the Lord's way of lifting a trumpet. And you know, from what we're hearing out of Haiti is that the people are repenting and turning away from voodoo and witchcraft and Satanism because of the preaching of the gospel, and because the people, God's servants, are saying, this is a warning, people, that we've got to turn away from the forces of Satan. Not that everybody is, but people are responding, they're flocking to the preaching of the gospel, and we'll hear more about that from Pastor Andre Luis from Port-au-Prince when he comes here at the end of July, and we'll be hearing first-hand accounts from him about what the Lord is doing. But I'm hearing this from various different sources that there is revival. So God is saying, I'm going to blow, and you better be warned. My son and I were just talking about, we were walking in the woods down in southern Oregon once, and with my son, who's, and we heard the cry of a cougar. And my son was saying, you know, it's time to get out of here. Because we weren't ready to deal with a cougar. And so it was time to get out. You know, it's good to listen to something that, okay, danger, let's get out of here. I think the Lord is blowing his trumpet to the world right now. Danger is coming. And we better have our lives hidden in Jesus Christ. Because that is the only safe place. There's no place to run. You can't go on. Can't go to some new world and start Christianity and start a foundation of Christianity. The whole world is now populated. It's populated by people rejecting God. There's no place to run. Proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod, that's on the coast today of the Mediterranean Sea in southwestern Israel, but it was in the days of Amos, it was the Philistines' stronghold city. Proclaim in the palaces of the Philistines and in the palaces of the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. So send your troops up to Samaria. See great tumults, great, you know, great upheavals in her midst, in the midst of northern Israel's tribes, and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. I'm going to bring the foreign nations to come and look at, oh man, the Israelis, look at them, they're weak. They're ripping each other off, their criminal system is decayed, on and on. They're weak now. Their military is not strong now. Let's pounce on them because of their sin, because they don't know to do right. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. God raises up enemies of a nation against a nation who knew him and departed from him. And they will sap that nation of everything they had. How many trillions of dollars have been sapped from America because of all the enemies we have that want to get us? You know, trillions and trillions of dollars sapped to the point where we're falling apart economically and in every other way. Somebody handed me a thing that, you know, because of our economic demise, Medicare payments are 30% reduced to all doctors, which will mean the doctors will say, I can't treat a Medicare patient because I got cut 30% of what the government's going to give me and I wasn't even making money before. And there's going to start to be a collapse of our medical system and the care for our elderly because of our sapping ourselves because of these enemies, real or imagined, that have come around us. Thus says the Lord, verse 12, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. It's too late. You know, the shepherd wants to save the lamb from the lion, but he gets there too late. The judgments happen. The lion's eaten. All you get is just a leg. Or the house is destroyed and all you get is the edge of a couch because somebody's come in and destroyed the place. And what God is saying is, when the enemies of Israel are done, there's only going to be a leg of Israel left. The rest of it's going to be devoured. And actually, he goes on later on to say, 90% of their people were going to be killed in the coming judgments. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, verse 13, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. Bethel, again, was the beginning of their idolatry that was started under Jeroboam the First. It was a place that they worshipped idols in the name of Yahweh. And he says, I will destroy that place. In other words, today it would be when the news media loves showing churches all dilapidated in earthquakes and floods and tsunamis and everything else. And what God is... You know, God was saying then, their places of idolatrous worship in the name of God were going to be destroyed and leveled. And they were. When the Assyrians came, they completely took out all the high places and all the idolatrous places that were set up by the Jews. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. And he goes on to say, because these people that are having their winter home and their summer home and their cabin by the lake and they're the rich, the really rich that have ivory and marble and everything else. They got rich by ripping off all the people and they thought they had the place to run off to and stay away from danger. And God says, no, you're all losing. The rich are going to die along with the poor. There's not going to be your house, your summer house, your ivory, your mansions. Somebody sent me a link to a YouTube video by Paul Craig Roberts, who served as Assistant Treasury Secretary under Reagan. And they were asking him, you know, that Warren Buffett last week, and this is real recent, Warren Buffett last week said that America is beyond repair financially. We're going to collapse, completely collapse. What do you think about that? He goes, actually, I think he's too optimistic. because he's saying that because of our unfunded liabilities that are in the tens of trillions of dollars that we'll never, ever be able to pay, that when the baby boomers and stuff really hit and everything, there's just no ability to keep us from completely collapsing. And then he went on to say, actually, that the way he's painting it could be a little bit longer, but what I'm saying is it's nearly imminent, because no country in the history of the world has ever taken all of its industry, all of its industrial base, shipped it overseas to get cheaper labor so that a few people could get rich at the expense, ultimately, of the complete destruction of the middle class. And all that there will be left in the big scheme is the rich people got rich, and everybody else is toast completely in the collapse of the economy, because a nation cannot do this. It's never been tried. It wasn't even possible before, the ability to, you know, transport everything, the internet and everything else, being able to communicate. And now we get it, and it could be foreseen when it was happening that the end result would be now, and he says it's imminently going to collapse. And this is a guy that was the assistant treasury secretary under Reagan. He knows economic situations, and he thinks we're done. And that's what verse 15 says. This whole collapse that comes is going to truly even touch the rich, because the judgment will be very severe. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor and crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. He's saying the cows of Bashan are the wives of the rich oppressors who egg on their husbands, go rip the people up. You know, hey, hubby, go, you know, do your derivative hedge funds at Wall Street and bring us the millions. And who cares if it happens to collapse the entire economy of the Western world? Happened then, somehow they probably didn't do derivatives and hedge funds, but they had their ways. They had their ways of completely oppressing and taking over the wealth. In fact, it was also in the news this week that, you know, as the FDIC is continuing to run out of people to buy up the banks that are collapsing and is $20+ billion in debt, as we mentioned last week, that Soros, a major globalist, is there along with a bunch of his globalist buddies buying up these banks, and therefore the true assets of all the poor people. And when the collapse comes, they will own everything. These globalist, really powerful, rich people are going to be buying everybody's assets, a penny on the dollar. They will be, you know, the future Rockefellers. That's how Rockefeller family got rich in the collapse of the Depression days, is they got bought everybody's misery at a penny on the dollar. And this is what God is speaking to. He was speaking to those people doing the same thing back then, and it's happening today all over the world, all over the Western world. The very rich and powerful are maneuvering themselves to make billions of dollars over the misery that is about to be fully realized by all the lowlifes, that's you and me, that's happening around the world. And God sees it happening, and when it happens, there will be judgment even upon those who thought they were getting away with it, because God is looking down on the affairs of man. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, behold, the days shall come upon you when He will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And the Assyrians and other conquering people at the time, they would literally stick a hook in a nose and put it up to a rope and, you know, just hook you and then say, we're going this way. You want to pull away? You want to run away? And, you know, if you did, you're ripping your face apart. And so it was an easy way to get a lot of submission from a bunch of people you were having to haul off. You didn't need a whole bunch of people with guns and, you know, swords and spears. You just hooked them, drug them along in chains. And that's what literally happened. That was literally fulfilled. They were drug away. You will go out through broken walls. Your city walls will be breached and broken by the invading armies, and you'll be thrown right out through the hole. And then taken captive if they let you live, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. You know, hey, you want to go cry out to somebody to help you? Go to Bethel. That's where your God is. Go to Bethel and transgress. Bow down to your idol. Or go to Gilgal. Gilgal was another idol-worshipping place, we know from the book of Judges, chapter 3. At Gilgal, multiply your transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days to your idols. Is that going to help you? What are Americans going to, when things really come apart in America, What are people going to run to? Are we going to hear from the nationalists, you know what? We need to get to our Bibles. We need to get on our knees and repent for rebelling against the God of the Bible. Are we going to hear that? What are we going to hear? We're going to hear, run to something. And what God is saying, okay, go ahead, run to your American Bethel and give your money to it. Go ahead and run to this, run to your FDIC, run to your pension plan, run to those things that have been your idols for your whole life, what you were living your life to serve is your idol. And it's not going to be there. It's not going to be what you hoped it to be. See, we are all, as Americans, devoting our lives to thinking of the future and planning for the future. But is it your idol? Is it what you live for? I used to work with a whole shipyard full of people that what they lived for is a day that they turned 55 with 30 years in service and bam, I'm going to go retire, I'm going to go travel, I'm going to this, I'm going to that. That's all they thought about. When you tried to tell them about Jesus, oh, get away, you low life, I don't want to hear about Jesus. But see, we can have Jesus. And when we have Jesus, we have something that is going to stay. The rest of this stuff is all going to flee away. And what these Jews were living for is their fun time in the sun. It's all that mattered to them. And they did not have God. So, again, Judges 3 has Ehud. He sees the stones, the stone images set up at Gilgal. So we know from that verse that that was also a place that the Jews set up their idols. Verse 5, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Were the Jews supposed to offer leaven in their sacrifices? No. So go ahead. When you worship and you give your thanksgiving offering in the name of God, and you offer it with your leaven, meaning you don't do it the way I say, you offer it with sin, proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. In other words, really, even in the professing American church, there will be many people that walk into false churches getting false hopes. I just heard before the service that the Wall Street Journal ran an article. They have a spiritual section in the Wall Street Journal. And they were just announcing as a news item how much of the Episcopalian church is going back to Rome. And in fact, then they took a quote from a Roman Catholic that said, the Protestant movement is in its death throes in the mainline denominational church. In other words, everybody's coming back to us, the mommy church of Roman Catholicism. And really, you know what that is? Roman Catholicism is it's the same as Gilgal. It's the same as Bethel. It's offering a thanksgiving offering with leaven. And this you love. You know, the religious world loves putting their trust in priests and wafers and sacraments of the church and working for your salvation, which is what the Catholicism lie is all about. They love that. And what God says, you love this stuff. And then he goes on to say, but because you are doing all these things, running off to all this idolatrous belief system, statues of Mary they'll bow down to, then he says, I brought these steps of judgment your ways, but you didn't repent. Verse 6 is the first step. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. The first step, and I've said this before, the days are coming, if we're in this mode of the steps of judgment of God to make us wake up, our food supply will not be what it's been my entire life, which is, you know, floor to ceiling, wall to wall, grocery stores, whatever you want, you buy. The first thing that will happen is we won't have food. We won't have it like we've been used to it. Our teeth will be clean because I don't have to brush today. Why? Because there's nothing to eat. There was nothing to eat today, so it's as good as yesterday when I got done brushing. I also withheld rain from you. When there were still 3 months to the harvest, I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city, showing the miraculous nature of his merciful judgment. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I miraculously brought strategic drought, so at least you could go hiking and huffing to the place that didn't have drought to go get your drinking water, but you didn't even figure it out then. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me. You do all this work to plant your crops, and then you find out, oh, it has this strange disease. Oh, it has this beetle that has devoured the tree. Oh, it has this freakish snowstorm that has frozen all the fruit. Oh, and you didn't return to me. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. You military defeats on the battlefield to the point where your young men are never coming back, and the stench of the battlefield swept into the city, and you still didn't then repent and say, let's go destroy the idols in Bethel and Gilgal and all the others, and let's turn back to God. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Cities completely burned to the ground by the invading armies that were coming to oppress. And yet you did not repent. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates wind, who declares to man that his thought what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. And he's really saying in that last verse, you know, I am God. I am God Almighty. And I have warned you time and time again, yet you will not repent and turn to me. Therefore, prepare to die. Prepare to be judged. Prepare to be oppressed to the point where only a remnant will survive. Hear this word, chapter 5, verse 1, which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So a city would send off 1,000 of its men to go into battle to defend the nation, and 100 would come back. A 90% depletion. And again, the Bible never emphasizes this, but we can't even imagine the horrors of this. As I see film footage of Chile and Haiti, and seeing these Haitians that have set up the plastic tent when it was still dry, and now it's rainy. And I realize that the pictures of their little city is nothing but mud with an inch deep of water. And I'm realizing those people have no place to go and lay down. Have you ever laid down to go to sleep in an inch of water on top of mud in your entire life? And yet, they would have to do that. And they will do that when they get so exhausted that they can no longer stay up on their feet, and they have to lay down, and they will go to sleep in an inch of water mixed with mud. And the Chileans, who have lost whole families and they're in misery and they can't even go to their homes because the aftershocks every day, including today, are so massive that they don't even know if the house is going to stand, and they don't know where they're going to get their next meal. They don't know any of this stuff. And see, when 90% of the men all die, the 100% of the women and the children that were there are now completely unable to provide for themselves. They are now orphans and widows, 90% orphans and widows, unable to even think of a future. And their future is the Assyrian armies that just killed the 90% of the guys is all coming to finish off the 10% and haul them off as slaves. And all the women are now taken off as slaves to be the wives of a conquering army. And I can't imagine the misery of that. We can't even imagine. And the misery came because it was some fluke of history that the other guy got stronger than the nation of Israel. No, it was because sin. Sin and rebellion against God and going after idols and the weakness of the nation to the point that misery came. And, you know, the misery has come to places of the world, and the Bible talks about untold misery like the world has never seen coming, because the whole world has gone after idols and they will not repent, as the book of Revelation says, even when stuff is falling from the sky all over the world and people shake their fist at God and curse him instead of repenting. Verse 5, do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Please, you know, God is saying, don't go to your idols. They're going to perish. And when we were in Israel last time and went to Beersheba, one of the first things we looked at is a idolatrous altar made like the one in Jerusalem, a horned altar, but it was not made according to the plan of God, because it was an idolatrous altar. You know, they had chiseled on the stones, and our tour guide was saying, we don't understand why this is here. It's not supposed to be here. And it's been chiseled on. It's not made according to the word of God, because it was their idolatrous shrine in Beersheba. And just a few miles away is the Tel Arad, which was the hill of Arad, where there was a whole fake temple in Jerusalem set up that they knew was devoted to idolatrous gods. And so we know they have uncovered these places that were overrun in antiquity. But the remnants, the ruins, are still there of where these exact places that God is talking about that the Jews were running to for their idolatry. It was set up to be like the temple area, but different, because they're doing it to idols, but in the name of God. Seek the Lord and live, verse 6, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. God says to seek the Lord. I rattled off several verses. Our Calvinist buddies say that, you know, no one seeks God. And they'll tell me that. And I say, well, then why does God all over the Scripture say to seek him? You know, we're supposed to seek God. Well, there's something in us that is able to seek God. And it says so in the Scriptures. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. What is God saying? Is he saying, seek me, but you can't? No, our God is a truthful God, and he only tells us to do things that we can do. And he wants us to seek him. If we seek him, he promises we'll find him. I know I was seeking God. And because I was seeking God, because I knew something's wrong with life, something's wrong with my sinful rebellion against something, that because I was seeking him, he brought people into my life that told me the truth, and all of a sudden my eyes went open when I humbled myself before him and knew I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And he promises that if we seek him, we will find him. And you who turn justice into wormwood, verse 7, and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. God made the Pleiades and the Orion. He put the stars in the heavens. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. And they had recently, in antiquity, we know at the time of Amos, they had just had a full solar eclipse that darkened the Middle East, darkened Israel. He turned the day into night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. The Bible says that the rain that comes all over the earth is from water that came from the seas, and then he pours it out on the earth. And we now understand, in recent times, the science behind the hydrological cycle of the earth. And the Bible declared it right here. That this is where does rain come from? God takes it from the ocean through the evaporation process, brings it over in clouds, and he drops it. And that's why, water runs into the ocean, but it never fills up, the proverb says, what Solomon wrote about. He rains ruin upon the strong, the proud, so that fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. And this is where I was going to point out, the WorldNet Daily article from March 2nd, yesterday. A New York man is appealing a disorderly conduct conviction for praying in a public park. Julian Raven was arrested while praying in an Elmira public park during a 2007 gay parade, and he's just now having to appeal because it was upheld as disorderly conduct. And, they hate the rebuke in the gate. They abhor he who speaks uprightly. And our country's getting that way. They don't want to hear somebody that tells them something about the true and living God. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, Though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. But, you know, and this is what's happening to us. You know, if you want to keep your job, keep silent. If you want to keep your peace in the city and the neighborhood, keep silent. Why? Because if you speak righteousness, if you speak truth, if you speak the truth of God's word, when the people hate the one who rebukes with the word of God, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly, you know, if you speak the truth, you will be hated. You will be abhorred because you worship God and his word and his law, and you love it and you delight in it day and night. And so it says the prudent, and you know, the prudent in getting along, because the days are evil. We see that in our day. So it goes on from there. We're going to try and finish the chapter, but we run out of time. And I just pray that for all of us, for me, I see parallels, as we've been alluding to in this study and many studies in the past. But my heart is not, you know, my heart wants to be salt and light to try and preserve by trying to preach the truth to a dying generation. While we can't, because Jesus commanded us to do so. He commanded us to go preach Jesus in this dying generation. We have to do it. Out of prudence, of obedience to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I like Amos, probably, you know, Amos probably thought, I'll do this, God, but you're telling me they're not going to listen. And God says, yep, but I don't do anything unless I first warn by the prophets. Now, we're not prophets, but so how do we do it? If God is going to judge this generation, well, Kevin, you said that he doesn't do any judgment until he warns with the prophets. So where are the prophets like Amos? We've got Amos. We've got Amos. We've got John the Apostle talking like the days of Revelation. We have the prophet Jesus who said what it's going to be like in the last days. And we have the prophet Paul who said in the last days perilous times will come because men will be lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. We have the prophets. And see, what the deal is the people don't have the prophets unless we warn them with what they said. And see, that's what the purpose of the church is to send this warning out and to speak it. You know, hey, you don't have to listen to me. I know you're probably not. You don't have to accept what you can hate what I say. In fact, the Bible says you'll probably hate what I have to say. But I want you to know this isn't from me. This is from God who rules the universe and laid the Pleiades and the Orion out into the sky, the one who breathed this creation into existence. He says, seek him and you will be found. If you reject him and you continue down the path of evil, you will be lost for eternity in hell. Now, you can kill me now because I've given you the message. But because I have to warn you, and your blood won't be on my head on the day of judgment. And that's what Amos did. They didn't listen, but he preached to warn, because that's what God always does before he acts. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray it would be a warning to our own hearts, that we would seek truth. We would seek you, Lord, and love you even more as we see the perilous days of judgment coming upon us. And that we would have a faith and trust in you, Lord, to be used of you even during the dark days that are coming, that it would be a light that would lead others into a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Seek first the kingdom of God. In everything, even as saints, to just seek Him every morning, and He'll bless your paths.